If you have your Bible on you, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. I'm going to read the verses, pray, and then we'll jump into it. 1 Corinthians 4:18. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Father, just pray that as your word goes out this morning, we know that it will not return void, that it will do what you command it to do. Your truth will succeed in the places in which you have it succeed. It will come back to you for your glory. And so I just think about your people sitting here, Lord, and their attention on the preacher right now, and pray that they would simply look past the preacher and see you. And I pray that your word would consume them, that your spirit would overwhelm us, that our hearts would be engaged fully by your presence, and that Jesus would be our desire. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Arrogant people talk a lot. I talk a lot. So I wanted to clear the air right up front. I talk a lot. Arrogant people talk a lot. Is there a correlation? I think we'll see. They talk a lot, and their talk is arrogant, and their talk is boastful. Their arrogant talk is a mask. That's why they talk a lot. Their talk is their mask. It covers their weaknesses. Their talk is their mask, and their talk covers their weaknesses. They fear exposure of their weakness. That's the Corinthians. That's what they're doing. And honestly, that's half the church today. The solution for talkers, the solution for arrogance, the only way to take off the mask is to embrace your weakness. Which is what Paul has done in the previous chapters. He's shown himself to be less. Paul continues to cast himself as less than the Corinthians as an example of what servant of God should look like. And now he says that he sets out to visit them a second time, and his intention is to expose them, to pull off their mask and find out what lies behind all this empty talk. So Paul spent 18 months in Corinth establishing the church, and then after 18 months, he leaves for Ephesus and spends 3 years in Ephesus. And he writes this letter to the Corinthians, he writes this letter at the end of his 3 years in Ephesus, and he says, I plan to come back and visit you again. And his goal is to find out just how much power lies behind these arrogant talkers and their boastful talking. What we discover is Paul does visit them again. In verses 18 and 19, Paul says, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. So while Paul's with them, the 18 months he's with them, the church is flourishing, it's growing, it's healthy, it's becoming healthy. It's spiritually immature, but it's moving forward. The entire church is composed of baby Christians, immature new Christians, right? Today, you just don't find this very often. You usually find established churches with mature Christians, and then a baby Christian comes in, everyone's like, oh, this person's one of those overzealous, Jesus-loving Christians who are just kind of crazy and don't really have matured yet. Well, that was the entire first century church. It was just filled with new Christians who didn't know the things that we watched our parents growing up doing. The Corinthians didn't have that. And their culture, they're coming out of a culture that has a strong hold on them, and their internal faith was fairly weak. I mean, their faith in Christ was strong, but they were just immature. And so pride and arrogance invaded the church because that was their culture, and that's who they were before Christ, and that's who they continued to struggle with internally. So Paul recognized their digression and addresses it in two ways. One way that he addresses it, he writes this letter. Second way he addresses it is he says, I'm going to come visit you in person. So these arrogant believers in the church are causing friction. They're causing division, right? That's because they're talking, right? Talking creates friction. Their talk is a mask for their weakness. And when you have to talk constantly to cover up who you really are, you end up saying stupid things. That's just a reality. Right? You just talk and talk and talk because you're covering and covering and covering who you really are. I'm weak. I'm insecure. I fail. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough, or at least I think I am. And so I talk to cover that. So I put up a mask with my talk. And because I have to keep talking, dumb things fall out of my face. And I end up saying things that hurt people's feelings, that create division in the church. And then I take stands on things like the Corinthians are doing. They take stands on things that they shouldn't be taking stands on, like, well, Paul's better than Apollos. And then they create all this division. All right, so Paul's coming to find out what's really behind all that talk. So these arrogant people are creating division, and it's permeating the entire body. It's not just division that's happening. Their pride, with the pride is the root of this talk. Okay, the pride creates arrogance, and arrogance creates the talk. And that pride is infiltrating all aspects of their life. It's consuming the entirety of the church. Right? And Paul points to this in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 6. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, which is like saying one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Your sin is not just personal. We really do think of our sin as our sin. It's not just personal. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. A little yeast in a big loaf of bread will consume the entire bread. A little leaven will make the whole bread rise. We'll get to that next week or the week after. Now, that ought to change the way that we deal with what we call personal sins, right? Well, this is my struggle, my sin. Your sin affects us. They have division in their church because they consider their sins their own. Because they're so individualized. And yes, you are unique in the sense that you are the only you that God created, right? But God created that only you to be part of the unified body of Christ. We are one. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are one, completely, totally united in the Spirit of God in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one hope. One mind, Paul says. One mind, the same mind. So your sin, yeah, that's going to affect me. My sin? Yeah, that's going to affect you. So when churches, what people tend to think in our day is that people have individual sin, well, they can just have their sin, and then there's like this corporate sin where, you know, churches are divided. Well, churches are divided, that church is divided, that church, corporately, that idea, this concept of this church has a problem. Yeah, it has individuals who sin. We all have that. And the reason that the corporate body has its division is because the individuals are sinning unchecked. That's really what's happening. No one's being held accountable for their sin. And they think of it as, well, this is just me and my sin. It's just me and my personal problem. I'll deal with it. You got your sin, I've got my sin. No, your sin deeply affects me as your brother in Christ. We share the same body. We share the same local congregation. It definitely affects each of us individually, and all of us corporately. So your sin's not personal. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. your leaven, your sin, mine, my sin, it makes all the dough rise. It makes all the sin come. So if you sin and I sin, then all of a sudden we're all sinning and we all go unchecked sinning. That sin is going to rise to the surface and it's going to reveal itself with different symptoms. In the Corinthians case, it was arrogance and talk and pride and mishandling of the sacraments and abuse of spiritual gifts and adultery and idolatry. That was the product of the individual sins that permeated the entire congregation and rose to the surface, and then the whole church divided. So, the best way to help us congregationally is not to think of us so much congregationally, but to deal with each other individually. And that's last week I talked about discipleship from the previous text, because it directly correlates to this concept that your sin is personal but also corporate. So the best way to help this body is to help each other individually. To disciple one another, one-on-one, to address sin, to teach each other God's word. That discipleship is massively important to keeping sin out of our lives and promoting and teaching holiness and righteousness so that the church would be unleavened by sin. So, Paul tells the Corinthians, you're pretty arrogant when I'm gone. Let's see how much power you have when I show up and test your boasting. See if you can back up that arrogance. So Paul does make a second visit to Corinth, which is described in 2 Corinthians 2:1 as his painful visit. So what we're reading today is a foreshadowing of what Paul will later call his painful visit. So you can imagine why he describes it as painful, because the problems in the church that are rising up means Paul has to bring a stick, not a carrot, right? A stick, a rod. And it appears from verses 18 and 19 that he's going to test these arrogant people. So as I said before, arrogant people tend to talk. Now, I use that word tend purposefully, because if you, say, study psychology, that word tend is very important, because everything tends to be a tendency. You can't say all people do this or that, or all people are this way. You can say these kinds of people tend to be like this. So arrogant people tend to talk a lot. Not all arrogant people talk a lot. There are very quiet, arrogant people. And not all talkers are arrogant. Some people who just talk a lot, and there's no arrogance. So it's a tendency. It's a tell, it's a sign. Arrogant people talk a lot. Sometimes arrogant people can back it up, like great athletes who talk trash and then play well. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's addressing the spiritual reality that, and this is usually the case, that most of the time, arrogance is a front or a mask for something that is lacking. It's a cover. In this case, what is lacking in Corinth is power that comes from the kingdom of God that they are not tapped into, so they cover it and pretend they have it by talking about it. And they actually have nothing to back it up, which is why Paul says, I'm going to come and find out just how much power there really is behind this talk, and he's going to discover that there's none. Because they're not living in the kingdom. They're not living like Christ. 3 years after Paul leaves, this church is falling to pieces, essentially. No one's being checked for their sin. There's no quality leadership, or the leadership that is there is being defied by division. People are saying, well, I don't want to follow you, Apollos. I'm going to follow Paul, who was here before. Oh, you guys follow. I'm going to follow Peter. And there's just brokenness in the church. And it all comes from this pride that they just all think they're better than everyone else. And let me tell you, I know so many people like this, don't you? And it shows up in so many different ways. There are so many different symptoms of pride, but the Corinthian people all think they're better than everyone else. Verse 19, Paul says, I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. And what Paul will find out is that arrogance is only a boast. That's all that it is. Think about it this way. If you boast in the Lord, what stands behind that boast? Power, right? The power of the gospel, the power of God, the power of God's work in the church, the power of the body that comes from Christ and the Spirit, that stands behind the boast in the Lord. When you boast in arrogance, what stands behind that? Nothing. It's like those cardboard cutouts of people, right? You push it over and it just falls because there's nothing behind it. There's nothing supporting it. Which is why the arrogant talk so much. Constant talking is an attempt to control how others perceive you. I'm going to repeat that. Constant talking is an attempt to control how others perceive you. This is the essence of pride. By talking a big game, there does not need to be actual support behind what is being boasted in. If you can manipulate how people perceive you, then your pride is falsely satisfied because you gain pleasure in the sin of being praised for that which you actually have no hand in. Salvation is not your doing. Wisdom, your wisdom is not your doing. Your knowledge is not your doing. Your spiritual gifts are not your doing. We learned that back in a couple of verses before in 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If you've received it, why do you pretend like you made it up yourself? What is your boast in? These things, salvation, wisdom, knowledge, gifts, these are gifts from God. And unless God is the foundation of these things, they are simply boasts with no substance. Talk is the substance of a flaky Christian. Talk is the substance of a flaky Christian. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So there is talk and there is power. You see this? There's talk and there's power. So Paul's saying God's kingdom does not consist in talk. So you've got talk that doesn't match God's kingdom. And you've got power that matches God's kingdom. Talk boasts of what it can do. Power actually does it. Talking about how great you are, how smart you are, how strong you are, does not actually require greatness, strength, or intelligence. It requires pride. It requires arrogance. But realistically, pride and arrogance show up in a much more subtle ways. I mean, do people really walk around going, hey, I'm really smart? Like, nobody says that, right? Like, nobody walks around like, hey, I'm pretty intelligent, or hey, do you see how strong I am? You want to see me lift this thing? You want to just check? I mean, like, no one talks like that, right? We're way slyer than that. We have hidden our sins so well in our conversation. We do it with talk. Our arrogance and our pride infiltrates our voice, our mouth, our brain, and says, talk your way into covering your weakness by wearing a mask of strength or a mask of intelligence or a mask of wisdom or a mask of anything else. To cover up the fact that you don't actually have these things or that you are weak or that you're dependent, because we do not want people to know that you're dependent on something other than yourself. We slip it in anywhere we can, as subtly as we can, and just enough to show others that, oh yeah, I already know that. Oh yeah, I already knew that. You know, it's comments like that. I have a friend who, I won't give you any information about him other to say that he has multiple degrees, and one of them is a doctorate in a specific field. And every single time I talk to him, he has to tell me or refer to something within his doctorate field and say, well, according to, and then just kind of every time it's a boast in his, I've got a doctorate in that, you know? And I'm like, it's not subtle at all. And I'm like, so I kind of was like, hey man, chill out. So now that I've called out my friend, I feel like I should put myself out there. So I'll give you another example of pride and a mask. I'll tell you about my mask, okay? Weeks ago, my wife said to me, just kind of in passing at home, honey, tomorrow's trash day. And you know what I said? I know. I know. Honey, tomorrow's trash day. I know. Like, I know. I know. I know. I'm not stupid. Do you think I'm stupid? Do you think I don't know that tomorrow's trash? Do I look like an idiot to you? I'm the man of this house. I'm the one who takes the trash can out. I know these things. You don't have to remind me that tomorrow's trash day. I know it's trash. I mean, seriously, that is who I am. Like, that's really who I am. I'm embellishing a little bit, but that's how I feel inside when I say, I know. And all she hears is, I know. And you know what that is? That's me taking just a little knife. It's like death by a thousand cuts. It's taking a little knife and just cutting into my wife's heart. One little tiny slice at a time. I know, I know, I know. Pride, 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 pride. No humility. You know what I should have said? She says, honey, tomorrow's trash day. Okay, I'll take care of it. I know it's trash day. I don't have to tell her that. That is my inability to let anybody think that I don't know something or at least everything. I cannot be exposed for not knowing everything. So every opportunity that exists in my life to protect my pride and let everyone know that there is nothing that I don't know, I must jump and say, I know! I know, it's cool. Instead of saying, in the back of my mind, does it really matter if she doesn't, if she thinks I do or don't know? Is that relevant? My pride thinks it is, and my pride consumes me, so it jumps up and says, mask! Cover it up! Hide the insecurities and all the sin and all the arrogance, and put forth your knowledge. Make sure that they know that you know. And the reality is, it's a fear, for me at least, it's a fear that my wife might look at me one day and say, he doesn't know? He doesn't know tomorrow's trash day? Oh, I have a dumb husband. I mean, you know, like, that's so irrational, right? Like, it is a fear that maybe she won't trust me if she doesn't think I know everything and I can't. So I must jump out. I know this, don't worry, I've got it taken care of. Do you guys see how deeply rooted such a tiny little comment is? How deep pride goes within all of us? And we all have it. We all got our masks. So. The kingdom of God consists of power, God's power. Pride. So you got God's power over here, which is in the kingdom of God. And you've got pride, which produces arrogance, and arrogance produces boasting, and boasting is talking. So pride, arrogance, and talk have no part in the kingdom. So Paul's revealing two options, really. Two options. Your boast is in the kingdom of God, or your boast is powerless. Your boast is truth, or your boast is empty. Your boast comes from real power, or your boast is deflated talk. Like a balloon being blown up so that when you pop it, nothing comes out. And this is not just a first century problem, right? I mean, this is a humanity problem. Inherent sin resides within all of us, and Paul tells us, however, despite the fact that we're all sinners, right? Everyone, we all admit, we all know we're sinners. Okay, and Paul's talking to sinners, but Paul's not just talking to sinners. He's talking to believers. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says to them, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He's talking to Christians. I'm talking to Christians. He's saying that sin no longer needs to rule in you, right? Romans 6, you're no longer a slave to sin, but slave to righteousness. If you're a Christian, you are not a slave to sin. You don't have to live in this pride. There's a way out. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is freedom from the burden and the bondage of pride that is wrapped around you. When I shout at my wife, I know! That's bondage to the sin of pride. That's my pride jumping out of my mouth before righteousness can consume it. And it's not that I don't have control of my righteousness or my sin. It's that my sin is overpowering my righteousness, which speaks to a deeper rooted issue of lack of righteousness. Pride runs deep. So when I see churches beginning to display symptoms of unhealthiness, a lacking health or something, my first thought is, okay, pride, first of all. There's pride there because pride is so deep. And so when you start seeing symptoms, you've got big roots. You're going to pull out a tiny tree and you're going to find a big hole. And it's going to need to be refilled with fresh soil, with good gospel, good Bible teaching. That's what happens in churches that are beginning to display symptoms of lacking health. Because that means that there's lots of people, each of us being a root, that are sunken deep into some sin. And we think, oh, it's just me, it's just my personal sin, but it's not. It's corporate, and it's affecting the whole body. Though these people are believers, he's not talking to unsaved people. He's encouraging, he's challenging, he's instructing believers on how to live in the power of the gospel, in the power that saves them, in the power that resides within them. Their talk is simply unveiling their lack of spiritual growth. And this is what Paul was talking about back in chapter 3, verse 2, when he says to the Corinthians, I fed you with milk, not solid food. For you were ready, you were not ready for it. You were not ready for solid food. I fed you milk because you weren't ready for solid food. And even now, you are not yet ready. So, yesterday, I was thinking about Grace Church. And our future. And I'm your shepherd. I'm one of your shepherds. Got four other shepherds. And I care about you guys, and I'm interested in your individual spiritual development. And I'm contemplating Grace Church in its current state spiritually, which is really a big evaluation of many individuals, right? So if I were to evaluate Grace Church as a whole, I could say there are things happening or not happening that reveal something deeper. Another way, which would include maybe looking at each of you individually and making some sort of spiritual evaluation. So not a judgment or a condemnation, but just shepherding, trying to discover where you're at as a means to serve you and love you. Okay. And I think what I have discovered is that corporately, as a whole, collectively, we have a lot of spiritual growth to do. Meaning that there is spiritual immaturity in the church, and I think it shows up in lots of different ways. Some are immature in knowledge. Some of us are immature in behavior. Some of us are immature in, like, relationally immature. Some of us we're all just our own different degree of immaturity. And we all will always be spiritually growing till the day we're glorified. So That's a given. But I'm saying, my wife said something to me last night that really spoke volumes. So let me just say this. I wrote this part of the sermon during the week, okay? And then Holly and I were at home talking last night, and I was kind of expressing this and just saying, I don't know what it is that I should be doing for the church other than serving them and shepherding them and just loving them and preach God's word and shepherd and serve them and love them. Like, that's all I know to do, which is all I'm commanded to do, honestly, right? And I said, so I don't know why I feel like there's just this, like, something's pulling me back. Like, there's this tug of war, like, I'm trying to move forward, and there's just this weight. And she says, maybe you just need to go back to the simplicity of the gospel. And then my pride jumped in and was like, no, no, no. Thou dost not know what I know, right? Like, put on my top hat and left. I really did defend myself. And then I went back, so this is last night, and I go to my office. In my mind, when she said that, didn't connect to my sermon at all. And then I went back to my office, worked on my sermon a little more, had already written this, and started reading through it, and got to this part, and read chapter 3, verse 2. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. And I stopped, and I was like, whoa. That's what my wife just said. She didn't know she said it. She was just like, I don't know, go back to simplicity again. She was just being helpful, giving me ideas. And I was like, I really think that we've got individuals in here. I could say with confidence that everyone in this room has pride in your heart somewhere, somehow. Okay, I'm fine saying that. But I think pride isn't the deepest issue. I think pride goes below pride is the sin of unbelief, which I don't want to jump into, but that's really what's down there. Which is a lack of faith, right? But I think that we've got pride because we don't value the person of God enough. I think we've got pride because in order to say or to think or to believe somehow, some way that there's something that you have that is just kind of greater, significant, or better, or whatever mask you put forward to front on your weaknesses, it is ultimately a lack of perception on the grand and great and supreme and unknowable sovereign nature of our great, beautiful, glorious God. That's what it comes down to. And I think that we need to go back to the simplicity of who God is, and God reveals himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God shows himself in Christ. I think we really, as a church, just need this. I think we need to find a way to come back to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Like, it really is just as simple as seeing Jesus for who he is. Seeing God reveal himself in Christ, and that is the gospel. Because the gospel is what? You get God, right? That's the gospel message. We say the gospel message is Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave. Believe and you can be saved. Yeah, that's part of the gospel, but the message really is you get to have the greatest thing that exists, God. But why would I want that if I don't know who God is? Why would I want it if I don't even perceive him the way that I should? Because if I really get a grip on how beautiful and glorious and great and wonderful he is, all of a sudden that perception of who God is the means by which it will break down my mask and the barriers of pride that infiltrate the church. So I think I want to tear down pride in this church. I mean, I don't look at Grace Church and think, whoa, we got a pride issue. I don't think it's some big thing. I think that there are little symptoms, little cuts, like I was saying before, little jabs that I see here and there, and I say, there's pride here, and we're going to start bleeding out of control if we don't get a grip on these little cuts that are happening throughout the body. And I think it comes down to tearing down pride, and I think that comes with understanding the nature of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I think it's that simple. I think from there it gets deeper, but I think it's that simple. More on that later, not today. So we get to verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and spirit of gentleness? And depending on how they change will depend on whether Paul visits them with a rod or gentleness. And so we know that Paul calls the second visit the painful visit. Therefore, we know that Paul came with the rod. But don't confuse the rod and love as opposing elements, right? So Paul came back on a second visit, and he brought discipline and correction. Okay, he brought the rod, but don't think that that's not love. Okay, the rod is love. Discipline is love. Hebrews chapter 12, God makes it clear that the discipline is love. You discipline your children because you love them, right? It's that simple. So Paul's disciplining them for their many sins. And next week, when we get into chapter 5, we'll learn more about discipline and more about discipline, how discipline is love, as Paul instructs the church on how to discipline adultery in the church in chapter 5, which is next week. So let this be a warning to us, okay? Let this just be a warning to us. Those who tend to talk a lot tend to be covering something up, okay? So I want to make this real for you. I want to make this applicable to you. So I'm going to give you this, and we'll be done. People who talk a lot tend to be covering something up, and it's not always intentional. It's not always intentional. Sometimes much talk is a learned trait that is developed throughout life to do several things, because maybe the way you were raised or the way that you were somehow, you know, conditioned or trained or nurtured, or maybe it's some nature, but you were nurtured into a certain defense mechanism. So you talk a lot as a developed trait throughout life to preserve yourself from criticism, or to control your surroundings, or to control how others perceive you, or to show off your knowledge so no one thinks you're dumb, or to show off your strength so no one thinks you're weak. Essentially, the development of talking a lot tends to be a defense mechanism that has been produced throughout life to protect yourself from being perceived as not good enough or not smart enough. Arrogance is a defense mechanism for your weakness, and it's revealed when you talk a lot. So, I want to be clear. I don't think that everyone who talks a lot has this issue or these issues specifically. But typically, it tends to be the case that lots of talking is a front. I will admit this. If you know me at all, you know that I talk a lot. In fact, my favorite time of the week is this. You have to listen to me for 45 minutes straight. I just get to keep talking. I love this. I love monologuing. I love preaching, right? And I will be honest with you. I think that this is very difficult for me to address in my own life. So you're not alone. There is no spiritual giantness over this, okay? None of you are better than this. None of you are over this or greater than this, because your pride is going to want to say, yeah, you're right, it is a problem in this church. I see that. You know, instead of being like, how am I this? Where am I in this? Right? We got it. We've been talking about it for weeks. That requires humility. So, arrogance is a defense mechanism for weakness, and it's revealed when we talk a lot. And the counter to this kind of talk is not to talk less. That's not the solution. Shutting up is not the answer. It is to remember that the reason you're talking is to cover something. To cover up your weaknesses. Don't let people know that you're maybe not as strong or smart or as great as you want them to think you are. So the solution, the counter to lots of talking, is to remember that you are not good enough. You aren't. You just aren't. You weren't made to be good enough. You aren't smart enough. You are weak. Now, there are some counter realities to our culture that says, you are good enough, you are smart enough, you are beautiful, you are brave, you are good, you are great, you are this and that. Unless any of those sentences end with, in Christ, I don't want to hear them. Because that's where your value's at, right? Now, listen, God made us in his image, and therefore there is value and worth in us, and there are things that you are because you were made in God's image. And so I don't want to ignore those realities, but for believers, who he saved us in Christ, so there's a different and higher value in believers, and that Jesus' value is now attributed to us, right? But at the same time, as much as there's a lot of value and worth in us as people who were created in God's image, we were also created as weak compared to him, in the sense that we are all in need of God. We were made to need God. That's your purpose, to need him. Adam and Eve, made in perfection, needed God. They needed his provision. They needed his presence. And when it was gone, they were like, what? So they're hurt by losing what they were given in perfection and in their needs. We were made to need God, which means there is a sense of in which we are weak. And so needing God requires humility. Wanting God requires humility. And sin, which now affects us all, has weakened our weaknesses. You're already weak in the sense that you need God, but now sin plays a part in the fact that now your weaknesses are weakened even more, and your strengths are weakened by sin. Christ redeems them, but we still live in that struggle. And this is why in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that he boasts all the more in his weaknesses, because in our weakness is where God reveals his power. And that is the point that Paul's trying to get to. Because they are fronting and talking about how great they are, about power that they don't have. And Paul's saying that's because you think you're great and you're not great, and your talk is just a mask for the fact that you're weak. Get rid of the mask, embrace the weakness, and there is where the power of God will explode out of the church. Embrace that weakness. That requires humility. And pride is like, don't! Cover, front, talk. Just do anything to not let them see who I really am. And that's what we use. We use our mouths to cover it up. Instead of embracing in humility the fact that you just aren't good enough. I'm not that smart. I'm not that great. Listen, I want to be great at everything I do. I am not that good. You are not that good. We have failures, and we stink at certain things, and we're not all that smart, and we're not all that beautiful, we're not all that great, we're not all that, we're all just kind of mediocre, you know? Like, we're all just people who have unique gifts, but at the same time are just weak and need God. And we elevate ourselves in our own mind to kind of cast ourselves as something special with pride. That's pride, saying, show them how great you are. So, with the support of God's power comes, this is a key word for you, this was a key word for me, I want you to hear this, with the support of God's power, so when humility overcomes pride and says, I'm going to embrace my weakness and watch the power of God at work in me, you know what power shows up? The power of security. You become secure. In the embracing of your weakness, you find security in that weakness, not in pride. Security is this confidence of who we are in Christ. Okay? Confidence, security, confidence in who you are in Christ, who God is over you, who God is for you, who God is in you, who God is through you, and confidence and security is who knowing who God is without you. That kind of security that is attached to God's power and comes from our embracing weakness will cause us to no longer have to defend ourselves from criticism because we're secured in Jesus Christ. We no longer have to surround or control our surroundings because we are secured and comfortable with God being in control. We no longer will have to manipulate how others perceive us because we know that God sees Jesus in us. And we no longer have to show off our knowledge, because being wrong sometimes only emboldens our weaknesses to become an avenue for God's power to work through our inabilities and failures. We are all wearing masks that hide our weakness. You are wearing a mask that hides your weakness. Take it off. Embrace the weakness. Bow in humility to the glory of God that, and the power of God that can come out of the removal of that mask. And to be honest, I want that for you individually, and I want it for us corporately. But if that doesn't happen individually, it won't happen corporately. In that removing of the mask, you'll find security in Christ. And listen to this, talkers. Peace in silence. Then, when you do have to talk, it will be a boast in your weakness, which is a boast in God's power. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the goodness of your grace and the gospel, your death and resurrection, which saves us. Thank you for this word that we need to hear for us to be the kind of church you want us to be for lost people in this community and for other Christians in this community. Help us build, not Grace Church, help us build your kingdom here, your kingdom. And let it be a kingdom of power that comes from us in humility, embracing our weakness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.